The following message by Dexter Ekpe is brought to you by Bridgeway Gospel Center. For more information, visit us at bridgewaygc.com and follow us on all social media platforms at bridgewaygc.
Praise the Lord. Okay, thank you for coming once again this evening. Understanding spiritual gifts. We've done quite some introduction about the subject, so I'll start going into the gift right now and then start analyzing them. I mean, the different categories, different types, and all the different things that the Bible talks about the subject of spiritual gifts and things like that. We'll just start going to look at them. Okay, I remember the first time we started this series, I mentioned again last week that nobody can receive the Holy Spirit, which is the gift, or the gifts that He gives, which is what we call spiritual gifts, without being born again, without being a child of God, having given their lives to Christ. So anybody who seems to manifest any kind of supernatural ability that is not born again, at best, is just manifesting intelligence, or at most, or at worst, there might be some mystical thing going. Because for everything you see that we do as being a gift of the Spirit, the devil can parallel it. Hello? Are we listening? I've said that many times. I even gave us instances last week about different tongues, different healings. So if we can perform miracles as children of God, the devil can also perform miracles. And in case you think I am being too eccentric, when Moses went to Pharaoh and performed his miracles, the first thing he did, Pharaoh laughed and said, "This guy didn't research very well before coming here. We have been turning sticks into snakes before you came." So that did not excite, neither did it threaten. Okay, it did not threaten Pharaoh, so it shouldn't excite you. No believer should be like hair-standingly excited because somebody manifests something. Because even the devil does manifest. The Bible says that even the devil fears, believes in Jesus, fears and trembles. Do you understand? Now, I heard somebody give an analogy about Balaam, that we also think that for somebody to hear God or whatever, that makes them genuine or can give signs, that Balaam wasn't some kind of apprentice sorcerer. Now, are you not surprised that when Balaam heard his donkey speak, he was not startled? Somebody said probably wasn't the first time he heard animals speak. That is how spiritual Balaam was. That's how he was. Balaam heard God. He knew when God said, "This world cannot be cursed." So don't get excited or carried away. I've been in meetings where people call you, like, imagine a total stranger comes to this church and says, "Somebody here, your name is Victoria. Victoria, you are into academics. You are an administrator in a school." And everybody says, "Oh, yeah, we have somebody like that." And they're pointing at you. And because you're trying to doubt, they say, "You have two daughters, too." Say, two daughters. And everybody says, "Oh, laugh. And say, "Your husband, too, is into education." I've seen that many times. After doing all that, they will get 90% right and not lie on the most important part. So they will derail you. You will lose every thought to fact check them. The devil gives these things. He does it. So as believers, we should not get like excited I'm not saying we should disdain it too. That's another error. The Bible says you should not despise spiritual gifts. But we are called to do what? Tests every one of them. So like I've said before, for somebody to have the gift of the Spirit, he has to be born again. Again, we see Elymas in the Bible. Elymas, when Paul did all the miracles and he laid hands on people and they received the Holy Spirit, Elymas said, I don't have this type. It means there are other manifestations he had, but he didn't have the type where he can transfer such power to people. So he met Paul, said, I want to update my package. Please, I have not touched those powers. I've been using some other powers, but these powers, I don't have it in my bouquet. Please, can I subscribe to these powers? And Paul said, your money will perish with you. It means Elymas was healing people. He was healing people. Now, somebody can still be healing in the name of Jesus and still be false. Why? And I will say, Lord, Lord, we did all these things in your name. And he told them, depart from me, you are walking in iniquity, even though with my name. So please, charismatic believers, let's stop getting carried away and too excited about this concept of spiritual gifts. Let's bring the balance by testing and judging them. So first of all, somebody should have repented. I'm thinking I'll do that series after this one, talking about the new birth experience. Now, it sounds like very elementary. Till we start going deep. I'll keep teaching these things until we come to understand. I'll say this many times. If you're a Pentecostal, the first disadvantage we have as Pentecostals is that we are very poorly taught. Very poorly taught. Especially new generation Pentecostals. Those who are from the older generation have some kind of foundation. New generation are just floating. All we have is manifestations, experiences, and inspirations. We don't understand the counsel of God, the foundational counsel of principle of the word of God. So these teachings are important. Whereas those who are evangelicals are all intellectual, no experience, no power. There has to be that balance. So the new birth, the first thing that should happen to the person is that, one, the person has to have repented. Repenting alone is not the full of the new birth experience. The person repents towards God. It means they have a change of heart. They come to acknowledge God and change their hearts towards Him. And that is followed by believing Jesus as being their Savior. So they repent towards God. The Bible, I will show you. I believe I'll be able to do this series. I'll show you the fullness of how the apostles taught this thing, the progression. So they repented towards God. They had a change of heart. It means they turned around. Then they now believe Jesus as being the Savior and understood that they themselves are sinners, acknowledge the life that Jesus gives. Then they now receive the Holy Spirit as a seal to now become children of God. So these are the three things that must happen for somebody to be said to have been born again. Now, the first two usually happens. The three should happen at the same time. But usually not everybody who gets born again receives the Holy Ghost immediately. So some people receive it afterward. We'll see in the Bible where most people, as soon as they got born again, like typically the house of Cornelius, when they got born again, as soon as they got born again, they repented towards God. These guys were Gentiles, repented towards God. And then they believed Jesus and the testimony that Peter gave. While he was yet speaking, the Holy Ghost fell on them. It was now God putting a seal of approval on them. Usually what you will see with most other people is that they repent towards God, believe in Jesus, then they get baptized. Then the Holy Ghost falls on them. The Holy Ghost comes on them. But I believe why God had to send the Holy Spirit, even before baptism, was to further persuade Peter that these guys are now my children. Because before then, Peter didn't understand that Gentiles would receive, or he hadn't accepted the Gentiles. That's why God showed him that vision of a sheet from heaven and told him, kill and eat. Tell him that I've extended this miracle to the Gentiles. What you received on the day of Pentecost, by the way, remember it was, there were only Jews that received the Holy Ghost on Pentecost. Only Jews. So what happened is that when the Hellenistic Jews or diaspora Jews, that's Jews who were living outside the territory, like a Jew who was living in Mesopotamia, heard people who were Jews, who had never traveled out of the Jewish territory, speaking that language where he came from. You know, you have Ethiopian Jews, you have Jews from different places. So when they heard, that's why they were further convinced that, yes, this is real. So, but it was something that came to Jews. Because the gospel came to the Jews first. And then, like Jesus said, that he came unto his own, but his own did not receive him. Then as many as received him, to them he gave power. So he was saying that this thing would now open to other people. But Peter still hadn't believed this. Why? Because before then the experience was just among the Jews. So God had to preempt him and allow the same experience he had to fall on non-Gentiles. So he knew at that point the barrier had been broken. That is why Peter agreed to baptize in water now the family of Cornelius. This also goes to show, for those who argue that water baptism is no longer important, since Jesus promised to baptize with the Holy Ghost and fire, that water baptism was just a type to represent that. And when the Holy Ghost came, there was no longer need for it. There's no place in the Bible the apostles upheld that. When Paul came to Ephesus, he saw some believers there and asked them, of whose baptism have you received? And they said, we only have heard of the baptism of John. And he said, no, that was a baptism unto repentance. That was the old one. But the new one now is we are being baptized into Jesus. A baptism into Jesus. It wasn't the Holy Spirit. So after he baptized them, the Bible says he laid hand on them and the Holy Ghost came. So these two are not substituting each other. We are still given the ordinance for water baptism. We see everywhere in the Bible where people repented, they are baptized in water, the Holy Ghost comes upon them. If it was substitutionary, we wouldn't have seen this follow that. So what I'm saying is that the three follows. People repent towards God, they believe in Jesus, then receive the Holy Spirit. Usually it happens together. For some other people, it takes some time apart. And maybe because we're not taught, or the person who led them to Christ didn't know that you cannot miss out the Holy Spirit if the people haven't properly taught. That's why I'm going through this lesson, to make us understand the rudiments of the faith. Why? We're also being prepared as ministers. You understand? You should also go back and study what the Word of God is, what the salvation message is, what to teach people. So you have to take them through the full cycle. The born-again experience ends where the Holy Ghost is given. Because He's the power to be a child of God. He's the one that gives the power. So it is after that, what with the Holy Ghost now comes the gifts that He chooses to give at His discretion, like we saw last week, at His discretion. So that's what it means to be baptized with the Holy Spirit. That is the full bouquet of the experience of the new birth. So after the Holy Ghost now comes, what now follows is the gifts of the Spirit. After the gift that is the Holy Spirit, then His gifts are now imparted in every believer. And this is done at God's discretion to give you the things that He wants you to have to do the ministry that He has called you to do. Because once everybody gets born again, they are called into ministry. And the Spirit comes, and with Him, He brings gifts that enables you to do the work of the ministry. Now, those gifts can now be shared into, usually people say they're into four broad categories. But there's one we call ministry gift. Ministry gift. Now the word ministry means to do what? To serve. There's ministry gift. Then there's gift of revelation. What you call charisma or sign. They're called inspirational gifts. Or so would say. Then you have. You have the gifts of ministry. You have the gift of revelation. You have the gift of inspiration. And the power gift. These are like four categories. Different people have different ways they have categorized it. But for the sake of my own teaching, I just leave those four categories. Ministry gift, revelational gift, inspirational gift, then power gift. Let's start with the ministry gift and see what it entails. I hope we'll be able to even go through that. The ministry gift. The Roman Catholic faith, they are one of the most organized sects of Christianity in the sense that they are orderly in the administration, in the human representatives. And the Roman Catholics believe that only the Pope is infallible. So the Pope is infallible. It means everything the Pope says, you can't argue. So it's easy to administer and organize the Roman Catholics. Why? Because everything that comes flows from the Pope, cascades down. And you don't have the kind of seeming disorganizations that you have with Protestants, that we have many infallible leaders. And you know, I've told you the different categories of the Christian faith after the Reformation. You have the Catholics, you have the Protestants. Then from the Protestants, you have evangelicals and charismatics that we are looking at. Among our fold, both evangelicals, who are the conservatives, and charismatics, everybody has their own infallible leader. Everybody's papa is the final authority. My papa say, my pastor say. So some believe that is the apostle that is the key leader. Others say it's my prophet. He says I will not do this. And others say it's my pastor. See? So when you go on Twitter, there's a fight of those whose pastor insulted somebody else's pastor, and their followers are now fighting each other. It is happening. Why? They feel threatened that their symbol of infallible authority have been so insulted. I've seen places where a pastor says something that's not so correct, and somebody comes to put it right. And why did they put it right in public? Because the error was put forth in public. So to save those who have heard, they come to bring the correct, not in any way to demean, but just that those who have seen this in public circle can also see the corrected part. And there's quarrel. Now you are trying to challenge the authority of my pastor. That is the infallibility of many authorities in the Protestant circle. So, and beyond this multiple infallibility, another thing that happens in Protestantism is that everybody also is an authority of themselves. Why? All of us can hear God, especially among charismatics. So you hear things like, the Spirit told me. And usually people are scared to challenge somebody when they say, the Lord told me. Like a young lady wants to get married. And you know this guy is a wolf in sheep clothing. And she says, I heard God. And most of when you say, I hear God, you say, go out, Barry. Let me now go and fight God. But see, from now onwards, you see me now. When you hear God, I will unhear for you. Why? Because one thing I like about the Bible. Okay, I didn't send you. Let me just send you this image very fast. So you put it up. Maroka, I'll send this to you on WhatsApp immediately. So you put it up. I forgot to. I just want to bring this. Then we'll continue with this whole gift thing. So now, when anybody say they heard God, me, I will challenge that thing. Why? Because I have come to understand that I have the right, the authority, and the jurisdiction to challenge whatever God told you. Not to make you doubt God, but to test and confirm if it's really God that said it. Why? Because the Bible says so, that elders, that is pastors, church leaders, should test and confirm. If somebody prophesies, confirm the prophecy in that open gathering. If somebody stands up and says, thus says the Lord, the elders, the pastors, or those who are spiritually mature should, as a matter of order in that service, stand up and confirm. That's what the New Testament Bible says. The Bible says, test all spirits. So if you tell me, God told me, as your pastor, I should be able to know if God said it. That's why every vessel must be clean. If you're a polluted vessel, you will pollute the gift. For example, if I have a beef towards you and I have bitterness in me, I can't check you. I'll be speaking from a place of bitterness. I'll be able to tell you truthfully what. Like you want to marry a young man, I know that guy is not good for you. I'll tell you this guy is not good for you because I know, as somebody who has been called to have oversight over you, I'll say it without fear or favor. If you get angry with me, it's your problem. But it's my responsibility to warn you against that. But if I don't like you already, the chances that I'll be correct will be very low. That is why the first rule to hearing from God is to clean yourself of every pollution of spirit and soul. If you have a polluted spirit or polluted soul, you can't hear God correctly. Why? God speaks correctly, but you interpret it through the filthiness of your vessel. So, do you have that? Can you put it up? Yes, put it up for me. Let me just buttress the next point I want to make. So, among charismatic vessels, they believe that the final authority in anything they are doing is the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Among evangelical folks, they believe that the final authority in anything they are doing is the Bible, the Scriptures. So, everything that a charismatic does has to be as the Spirit is leading. And usually, that moves from the Spirit to how I feel. So, you hear things like, I was led to do this. It becomes a cliche among charismatic folks. I was led to do this. It means that the things the Spirit tells us to do must not follow any particular order, written, organized order. Why? That if it is organized, it's not spiritual. If it's spiritual, it has to be spontaneous. That's not correct. That it is spiritual or that it is spontaneous doesn't mean it is spiritual. So, that is, please just keep it up there. That's for the charismatics. Whereas the evangelicals will tell you that we don't care what the Spirit is saying, provided it is written in the Bible. So, it has to be put down in black and white. Whereas there should be a balance somewhere in the middle. Because nothing the Spirit says contradicts the Scriptures. And anything the Scripture says, the Spirit will quicken. So we should come to that place of balance. To understand that just because it is spontaneous doesn't mean it is spiritual. And just because it is orderly and put together doesn't mean it is right. There has to be that balance. So we should not always take things like, I felt it in my spirit. You know, I've thought that every believer is a priest. So everybody is now going about their priesthood. There's no order. There's no leadership. There's no organization. Everybody is just shooting in different directions. No, that's not supposed to be. There's supposed to be an order about these things. So I've told you, whenever I hear things like, the Lord told me, it's like saying, don't challenge me. If you challenge me, you are challenging God. But we have heard that the Bible says elders in the house should test this manifestation. That's why elders should be beyond reproach. I will say it many times. Beyond reproach. Because your vessel will taint the gift. Your vessel will taint the gift. And the Bible says the gift and the calling of God is without repentance. So you can receive the Holy Ghost, have his power and his gift inside of you, but because your vessel is polluted, you'll be manifesting that gift but in polluted format. That is why we must walk and be beyond reproach and always consecrate ourselves. And I come to understand that the highest pollutant of a spirit-filled believer is bitterness. Malice, bitterness, envy, and all other things. Even before things like adultery, fornication, bitterness, it's as well jealousy and all manner of things coming. And that's where the three problems that Apostle Paul was addressing in the Corinthian church, there was that of immorality, there was that of faction, and there was that of competitiveness. Immorality, a man took his father's wife. Factions, some believed that their papa, Apollos, was the authority. Others believed that their papa, Paul, was the authority. Others believed that we are papaless. We all connect to Jesus direct. Still a problem. The third, we're arguing that my gift is a superior gift. These were all pollutants because they were looking for faction. So, no man is infallible. No human being is infallible. No human being is infallible. No human being. It doesn't matter the title that he bears. Bishop, apostle, doctor, reverend doctor, archpope. No human being is infallible. The only infallible standard is what? The word of God. So everybody, every authority has to be tested against the Bible. I am your pastor, the lead pastor of this church, the founder of this ministry. I am not infallible. Don't take anything I say without subjecting it to the critical judgment of the Word of God. The Word of God is the final arbiter and the only infallible authority. He's the plumb. Everything I say must never get to the point where you respect me so much that you take anything I say without fact checking. To get to a point, if we continue for a long time, you continue being in the spirit, I continue being sincere, our spirit will so come in congruence that you will think the things I've seen it happen many times. It's one spirit. We drink into the same spirit. When we start seeing different things, somebody has left the line. Somebody has left the line. When you start disagreeing with what I'm saying many times, I have either derailed or you have derailed. After some time of being in the same fellowship, you will come to a point where we operate at the same wavelength. That is the only guarantee we have to be beyond error. I have talked about micro digression before, where people start digressing small. Before you know it, they become way out of line and everybody follows them. Nobody was fact checking what the pastor was saying against the Bible. Why? They had elevated the pastor to an infallible point. There is no pope. This is what brought about the Reformation. Because one person was exalted as being infallible. Finally, let me say it again. Please, if there's anybody who's infallible, I don't know. But I know for sure that I am not infallible. Never get me to that point of thinking or conjecturing that I'm infallible. Do you understand? Do you understand? Anything I say will be out of my understanding of the grace God has given to me to do the work He has sent me to do. I'll do it with all sincerity. I might be wrong, but I know I'll be sincere. When I'm right, I thank God I'll still be sincere. One thing I would not be guilty of is insincerity. But to be wrong, as humans, a few times I will. But I'll be sincere in my being wrong. So when you bring what the Bible has said and point to me why maybe my emotion got into the way or my humanity got ahead of me, in my sincerity, like David, I'll repent and come here and change what I've said. Do you understand? Praise God. Having said that, let's look at the first category, what I call the ministry gift. Ephesians chapter 4, 7 to 16. I'll run through. But to each of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. This is the gift of the Holy Spirit also. Therefore, he says, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captives and he gave gifts to men. So verse 10, he who ascended is also the one who descended is also the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things everywhere. And he himself gave to some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. Some call it fivefold ministry. I believe they are fourfold, because the pastoral and teaching gifts are together. You can't be a pastor who doesn't teach. But that's not a doctrinal difference. To make somebody to go to heaven or not to go to hell or something like that. So let's not quarrel about that. But let's say fivefold ministry, fourfold ministry. So we have the apostolic gift, you have the prophetic gift, the evangelistic gift, the pastoral and the teaching gift. From the context of Ephesians chapter 4. If you go to Romans, he adds like a few others and subtract others. So let's just look at this first as being a ministry gift. The gift that has been given to do what? To serve the body. If you go to verse 12, it says, and this gift were given for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body, edifying. So three reasons why the gift were given was for what? To equip the saints to walk in the ministry and edify the body. You can see that the primary recipients of the gift were not the real object of the gift. The end point was the body. I've told you, like we've seen in the Bible, that the gift of the Spirit is given for all of us to profit collectively. So the end product of what you receive as a gift is that the whole body will benefit. So, but the apostolic, prophetic, evangelistic, pastoral and teaching gifts are given to equip the saints to get us into the work of the ministry wherein the whole body can now be built. Then the end is that till we come to the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. I love this scripture. It drives me crazy. I love the scripture. The end of all spirituality is not to dazzle or bamboozle people. It's that ordinary people can contact grace to become supernatural and extraordinary to the extent that believers become mature, no longer babies. No longer babies. So don't argue and quarrel about superiority of gifts or superiority of titles. That is still childishness. Everybody comes to the fullness. I like the words, the way they are using succession. To the fullness of, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. There's a measure that we judge what the stature of a full. So like Apostle Paul said that my little children, of whom I once again have gone into labor, the pain of labor as in childbirth, to the end until Christ is formed in you. Apostle Paul says, I will never rest until when I see you, I see the full measure of Christ. It means to the end where nobody can distinguish between who is Deborah and who is Dexter. Why? When we appear, we all reflect the full stature of Christ. Hallelujah. I pity any pastor who wants to bully his members with superiority. You say, no, you know, I have, there are some gift reserved for those of us who have gotten some level of grace. You are fooling yourself. The Bible didn't say so. The Bible says all those gifts are given that every ordinary saint will grow to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's what this is about. So we can drop all this. What you see is carnality and flesh. When anybody starts trying to boast about what they have in God, I keep saying this. I will knock it till I knock it out flat. Praise God. That we should no longer be children who are tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. This is a sign of by the trickery of men in cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. That's what you see. People who carry the Bible, twist it so they can get you to become mental slaves and get you to do what they want. It's everywhere and it aches me. It churns my stomach. I wish I could have my way. Eh? Just call me Brother Dexter. I don't say it so much. Why? Because some people say, hey, that was just false humility. But I like the way the older people, you know, you heard in a Brother Hagin. That's how they call themselves. You hear those guys who saw dangerous things. Yeah, Brother Hagin. There's no fuss about it. And nobody had any title. You call them Smith Wigglesworth. You call them Charles Finney. There was no, well, they did not have titles. There was no title. This generation of title craze, I'll show you where it's coming from. I'll get there. Brother Hagin. I mean, I was reading The Gift of the Spirit by Howard Carter. Howard Carter is one of the founding members of Assemblies of God Church in the U.S. in Springfield. So he was a contemporary of, what's his name? Of Lester Sumrall. So Lester Sumrall, of course, one of those old guys too. Sumrall was not a child. I've told you, he's the guy that had the C-130, the Hercules military grade plane. He used to go around and give food. People are bragging about jets. He had a military plane that could carry armored tanks inside. He was using it to go and deliver food to poor people. He was a pastor. He was traveling with Howard Carter as his assistant. Guess what? He would call his other brother Carter. But Carter was a reverend in the Assemblies of God Church, the founding general superintendent of the Assemblies of God Church in the U.S. Someone would call him Brother Carter. When I call somebody my brother, I'm not trying to sound conservative. I'm trying to define what we have in Christ. You are my brother. So, But speaking the truth in love, we may grow up in all things into him who is the head. So we speak the truth to each other in love. It means if I call you my brother, I shouldn't doubt your intention. I shouldn't doubt your intention. It means I should be bold enough to tell you how things are. Well, I'm talking to my brother. It might hurt, but I'm talking to my brother. So if I misunderstand you, we can come and iron it out. Why? You are my brother. Whether you are my older brother or younger brother, you are my brother. I didn't like what you said. Hey, how did I say? I didn't know I said anything wrong to you. But calm down, no verse. And when you say that, I believe what you say is correct. Why? Because you are my brother. Something my wife said, you know, I have stressed it to a point where she now said it to somebody. And I was excited when she said that. At least I thank God that one of my members catching it. They told somebody that we eat from the same communion. We can't be quarreling like this. Ah, it's significant. Apostle Paul said, when you eat from the same communion, you go quarreling. You're bringing death upon yourself. That's like the depth of the covenant, the communion table. We're eating from the same body. So, who is the head? Christ. From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective workings by which each part does its share, causing the body to grow and edify itself in love. It means, if I poison you, I'm the hand. If I hate you and not poison you, the leg. In the end, when the leg becomes septic, who will die? The whole body. Do you know what sepsis is? What gangrene is? Gangrene is when an injury becomes so infected, so badly infected, and then starts spreading it to the whole body radically. So when the leg becomes gangrenous, would the brain survive it? The brain can be very healthy. But when the body does that of gangrene, what happens to the brain? The almighty, smart, faultless, infallible brain, what happens to it? When somebody develops sepsis, what happens to the whole body? It goes everywhere. When there's cancer of the breast, does the brain survive it? It will metastasize. The cancerous cells goes everywhere and the body dies. We don't get these things. We are bragging about our machismo in isolation. Everybody's trying to be a jagaban in their own area, forgetting that if something happens to the leg, it's just with time the eye will go too. So when somebody's amputated, the whole body is grieving. While they lost the parts, the hand cannot be gloating. I count my blessings, name the one by one. It is when every part is joined together that we can now do the work of edifying ourselves and we can now grow in love. Okay, so let's still go deep again into the five categories of the fivefold ministries. The first that he talked about is the apostle. Now, the word apostle is from the Greek word apostolos, which means someone that is sent to perform a definite task or a messenger. So it means a messenger. A messenger. It means a messenger. It's not a manager, not a supervisor, a director. It's a messenger. Eh? Of course, you know I'm going to come to the title of apostles. You know I will, Abby. If I didn't, what do I gain? I will visit it. But from my studies, I have seen that through Bible history, and now there are five categories of apostles. Five categories of messengers. The first category is Jesus. By the way, Jesus was all of them. He was an apostle. He was called a prophet. He was an evangelist. He's a pastor. The word apostle means apostolos, messenger. The word prophet means somebody who brings inspired message. Someone who foretells or brings an inspired message. Inspired message means you are bringing message to the five people that you didn't plan to talk about. You had no plan. I can plan to want to preach. When I open my mouth, start saying things I didn't plan to say. When I'm done, me myself would not remember what I had said. But they would have addressed somebody's problem. Inspired, it edifies. It can also involve foretelling. but not always about foretelling, not about revealing the future. So prophecy is first of all giving an inspired message, not planned, but directed by God to lift somebody's spirit that even the teller doesn't know about. I might never remember, or doesn't remember. Usually how prophecy is that you can only remember or put together the first one or two words. From then to the end, you don't know what to say. But it's usually very organized, very prophetic, very poetic. Doesn't contravene one known scripture. I showed you about the balance between the scriptural and then the spiritual. There's no real prophecy. I can preach a message, and when I go back, I'll fact check. There'll be a few things I've said out of error. I exaggerated and I undercasted. But when it comes to prophecy, it is not planned. It is spontaneous. No error whatsoever. Not context. Not content. While the Holy Ghost is speaking inspired message. Then the next is evangelist. One who preaches. The fourth is pastor. From the Greek word poimen, which means shepherd. Shepherd. Then the last, teacher, from the word diaconate or something, which means instruct, to tutor, to instruct. So let's see the categories of apostles. I'll just dwell on that. My time is even running very fast. The first category, Jesus was an apostle. He was an apostle. He's the first apostle. The first apostle. And I told you, an apostle is someone who is sent with a mission. And usually, an apostle is someone who is sent to do something that's never been done before. That's the first category of an apostle. So, what Jesus came to do is one that was never been done before. That is called to save man. Has anybody come to save man before? So, Jesus came as an apostle to bring salvation. So, he is that first apostle in that class. Nobody ever embarked on a journey of salvation, saving man before. Nobody ever did. He is the first and only in that class. Another thing I say about apostles is that they are usually sent in twos. Every Bible apostle was sent in twos. Jesus was accompanied by who? The Holy Spirit. So before he was launched into his full apostolic ministry, the Holy Ghost came upon him at the Jordan. When God bore witness that one is my servant, I am sending him. So the first class of apostle is Jesus. And he's in that class all by himself. The second class of apostles are the 12 apostles. They were sent to bear witness to the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. And to also confirm that the man who resurrected was the one who died. The 12 apostles, they were handpicked by God through Jesus that they will live with him, walk with him, know him, see him die. Now, all this had to come into the mix. They all had to have seen him in the body, known him, confirmed that he died, then confirm that he resurrected, and confirm that the guy who they saw after resurrection was the same guy who they saw die, who they had lived with. They are critical witnesses that Jesus is the Lord. And the only 12 of them, in this sense, in that class. Some people have said things like Matthias, that Apostle Paul was the 13th. I'll come to that. But Matthias was actually the replacement. I've actually preached that erroneously before, that Apostle Paul was brought into the class because Matthias became so passive. So, no, that's actually an error. In this study, I discovered that was not correct. Matthias had to be, because he qualifies those who were with Jesus, witnessed his death, saw him after his resurrection. So you can confirm that the guy who you saw resurrect was the guy who actually died. The one who we were with. Very important. So these guys are actually put together by God to bear critical witness to the veracity of the message of the gospel. That is why they have their place in eternity. Number three category, I will jump, I'll come back to it. Number four categories are missionaries. Missionaries are called apostles. Now, why you call them apostles? Because they are sent to take the gospel into places where the gospel has never gone before. But let me just mention that the second class of apostles have ended. We don't have any other person in that class. Hello? Are you listening to me? We don't have any other person being admitted into the second class. Of course, the first class is Jesus. Nobody's in that class. So all this Pentecostal inebriation of we are Christ is madness, to say the least. We have a spirit. We can do his works, but we are not him. We are not his essence. Then nobody measures in the class of the apostles. That apostolic chapter had closed. Their work has been sealed. Then the third I'll come back to. The fourth is missionaries, those who were sent. And that, the word mission is still the same word apostolos, but it's more from the Latin missilis, which is where the word missile comes from, to something that is sent to a far place. So a missile is something, you hear things like intercontinental ballistic missiles. So actually you had intercontinental missiles when missionaries came from Europe to Africa to bring the gospel to a land where it had never come before. So missionaries are apostles too, because they take the gospel to virgin lands and establish the gospel in a place where it has never been before. So it's not the type that somebody is a missionary that goes to Anwai campus. That's not missionary. I'm saying what we are doing is evangelistical. He has his own place, but let's not confuse things. You get it? Let's not confuse things, because we are muddling things up and then we are messing everywhere up and there's confusion everywhere. So missionaries are called apostles because they take the gospel to virgin lands and places where it has never been heard before. And usually they go and they plant churches. The work of missions is not ended until a church is planted. And guess what? For every time a new church is planted or a new work is started, it's an apostolic work. So I would have said, I am Apostle Dexter. Why? I'm bringing a new work. But that's totally unnecessary. Don't join those. In fact, that's be one of the sins I had to repent from. When God has been beckoning me to start a ministry. In fact, since COVID is when I was supposed to start a ministry. But I've always been of this notion that there are already too many churches. Why do we need more? In fact, I lost many friends because they started churches. When you start a church, I cut off from you. I don't antagonize you. I just become distant. Why? It's something that irks me about starting a church. I didn't understand why people should. But you daily we keep learning and understanding. Because you don't feel the gospel in the world by filling existing churches. You feel the gospel by planting new churches. The success of a church, not that all the pews are filled, is that there's a church somewhere for somebody to attend. That's the success of the gospel. So if you have a church where there are 10 members and the 10 are being taught about the gospel and being prepared for heaven, that church is a successful church. Because there's somebody who has a message and has a spirit that can hold those 10 and bring them to the Father. So missionaries are apostles. Then number five, anybody that is sent to a place to do something is an apostle. So can we say we're all apostles? In this sense, yes. Anybody sent from point A to point B to accomplish mission C can be said to be an apostle. Now, particularly in the book of Acts, you see the young man Epaphroditus was called an apostle. Now, he had two things to do. He was the one that delivered the letter of Philippians to the church in Philippi. So he was called an apostle. Paul wrote the letter and gave to him to go deliver to the church. Without his work, that message, that letter would have been lost in transit. But we cannot now say he is one with Paul, because all of us are apostles. He was sent to go do something in line with the gospel. But he's not in the class of any of the first I've called. Then, number three, which I skipped, is a combination of number two and number four. Now, number two is the 12, those who witness the death, the life, the death, resurrection of Jesus, and who establish the Christian faith. Then number 4 are those who were sent to take the gospel into a foreign land where the gospel has never been before. There's one man in that class. His name is Apostle Paul. So Apostle Paul is in the class all by himself. So he makes the 13th, not because of the same condition as it were, but that's why Jesus appeared to him. We know he was a contemporary of these guys, but he wasn't the follower of Jesus in the flesh. But he knew Jesus. He knew Jesus was there in the flesh. He was alive at the same time, so he qualifies. He knew about his death, knew about the resurrection, and Jesus appeared to ratify those things to him. Then he was now commissioned to take the gospel into a people group that had never heard. As a matter of fact, Jesus didn't take the gospel outside the confines of Jews. Jesus came to fulfill two missions, to bring the gospel to the Jews and the Gentiles. The book of John says he came to his own, but they received him not. He now said, as many as received him. That second part, as many, was fulfilled by Apostle Paul. The first guy who took the gospel out of the confines of Jews and took it to Gentiles. He was commissioned by God to take that gospel to them. So he's in a class of his own entirely. So, in this context, there are no longer apostles like that today. In the context of people who are sent on a mission, like number 5, it's okay. Number 4, very scarcely. Because most of the guys who be apostles have not taken the gospel to a place where it's never been before. I hate to sound critical. I'm going to moderate it. I don't want to sound a little critical, but I'm just trying to make you understand something. That I want to open a church in Uyo doesn't make me an apostle, because the gospel had been there before I was born. You know, it is said that the fastest growing church, or the fastest growing churches now, are in Iran. Hello? Currently, recently, the place that has the fastest number of churches replicating is in Iran. Guess what? There is no significant popular named church. Because once you become popular, you become a target, you'll be shut down. Yes. But the gospel is growing fastest now in Iran. But there's no pomp and pageantry. There's no celebrity pastor. There's nobody with an imposing title. They're all ordinary men. Doctors, lawyers, civil engineers, cleaners. But they are radically pushing the gospel. People are gate men. They don't earn more than $10 a month. But they are pushing the gospel with so much radicality. So, we have to tone down on the craze of titles. Understand what ministry gifts are, so we don't corrupt the gifts. Don't corrupt the gifts. So what Jesus has accomplished, and he has put together the structure, we are called as end time saints to keep taking this message to both where it's been heard and where it's been heard, to keep reminding our brothers. There are different injunctions to the church that will keep strengthening our brothers, keep holding their hands, keep reminding them as the day approaches. It is a serious ministry to keep reminding our brothers about the coming of our Lord and about where we are going. So both those who are rich, who are doing well, remind them not to take comfort in their earthly wealth, that Jesus is coming. Those who are poor, who are going through troubles, comfort them that this your trouble is just short-lived. They are looking forward to a city whose maker and builder is God. And we're going back to heaven where our true citizenship is. We should not take permanent or have permanent attachment to what our lot is on earth, whether it is luxury or deprivation. That's what the ministry is about. Let me say this again, as charismatics. Understand that inspiration is not infallibility. The fact that you felt led or you were inspired to say or do something doesn't mean that it will turn out correct. Does it mean so? That is why we should always, the Bible says, test all spirit. Apostle Paul talks about the Berean Christians, and I am hung up on the Berean Christians who were more noble in that they often went back to check everything the apostles had taught to be sure that it was in line with the scriptures. And I ask you, brothers and sisters, at the point where this was being written, the New Testament had not been compiled. What they had were maybe a few letters that they had received. Because how Paul wrote was that each letter he wrote was supposed to be circulated among the churches in that region. So they had not gotten the full compilation of what we call the New Testament. What scriptures were they fact-checking the apostles with? The Old Testament. And a few letters that were available at the time. So if you read the Bible, old and new, you'll see that the message is one. It's always one. You can find everything being talked about and then being fulfilled all through the Bible. That is why every serious believer must be a serious student of God's word. Study to show yourself approved unto God. It means God is marking your script. It says, show yourself approved unto God. It means, who will approve you? Who will approve you? Hello? Who approves you? Who approves the believer? Not a pastor, not an evangelist, not a prophet, not an apostle. Every believer is approved by God. By what? They are studying of God's word diligently. So, the same way I study painstakingly to bring the gospel and not make a mistake, the same way every believer should study. Not because you have a message to preach, but it's a God who would approve you. So, you study to show yourself approved unto God. A workman. It means every believer is what? A workman is into ministry. That needs not to be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth. Every believer has to study. I beg you, Pentecostal believer, we are all charismatics. Most of us are. I beg you, please don't be a lazy charismatic. Study the word of God. Study it. Study it as if your life depends on it. Then when you study, don't become hung up in what I call intellectual idolatry. Worshipping what you know. Some of us, after studying God's word, because of all what we know, we become proud. And we start bragging. No. I've told you, what true study of God's word and what true knowledge of the word of God does to somebody, first thing it does to do what? So do what? Hello? So do what? Please say it, you are getting it. What the first thing that true knowledge of God's word and study does to you is to do what? To humble you. The first thing it does to you. It's the first thing it does to you. Show me anybody who is proud, not somebody who doesn't know God or know his word. It is impossible to be proud and know God, or know God and be proud. It's impossible. You can know about God and it confers pride, but you cannot know God and be proud. The first thing the knowledge of God and his word does is that he humbles you. He exposes your limitation in contrast to God's might. That is why you can't come up with hubris because you know the new creation reality. You can't be hung up on that because you know how lost you were. And how gracious God is. And how lost you are without him. It always leaves you humble and seeking him as your perpetual help. Because without him you are nothing. Of course the Bible says that abide in me and I in you. That just as the branch can do nothing without the tree, so you can do nothing without me. So even the power and the fruit that you exhibit is because you are in constant abiding. So this brag about who we are in Christ, it's not about who we are, but about in Christ where we are. Hey! The brag, the pride about who we are in Christ is not about who we are, but this is in Christ. Because once you live there in Christ, just like when you cut a branch, before you turn and come back, it's with the rest how you are without Christ. So the essence is not you that is exhibiting the power. The essence is Christ who is supplying the grace and the power to exhibit. So every real charismatic cannot be proud, but humble. Why? You understand the grace of God and the limitations of man and how God picks this wretched vessel and always empowers him with beauty and power and the Spirit. He leaves everybody humble. Then what the Bible says is that he gives grace to the humble. So once you humble yourself, what does God do? He supplies more grace. So the more of him you know, the humbler you become. The humbler you become, the more of him you know. The more of him you know, the more of him you know you don't know. So you go in this cycle. That's why we are growing and maturing. Till we become glorified. That's when we leave this flesh. This is true maturity. This is true spirituality. This should be the quest of every serious disciple and a believer. Praise the Lord. You can see how that we have only done the apostolic ministry. We have not done prophet. It's a marathon, not a sprint. So we're just taking it like that. When we are done with ministry gift, will now go into other gifts. Another place where, okay, let me not preempt myself. So some people will agree to come. Amen. Okay. I think we can ask one question. Maybe just one question. Okay, success wants to ask the question. I say one question. No, there are not two. Okay, ask. I'll amplify since there's no mic. I didn't see my mic today. Okay, is there a possibility that an apostle can be both a teacher and a pastor? Yes. Yes. There are people who are just apostles in the sense of missionaries, go plant the church. They don't stay back to pastor. They just plant the church, make sure. I wanted to call somebody apostle, but I know it will cause quarrel. I just leave it. So you plant the church, make sure it is doing well. You leave it in the hand of a pastor, and then you move on. So in that sense, the person is an apostle, a missionary. Plants the church, make sure it is thriving. Then appoint. That's what Apostle Paul used to do. Apostle Paul will plant the church, then keep Timothy or Titus there to see it to a certain level, then instruct them to appoint elders. That's what Paul would do. Then he move on to the next place. He wasn't the pastor. That's why he told even Peter too. These guys were not pastors, they were apostles. That's why in one of his letters, Peter said, as elders, make sure to feed the flock of God among you. The word there, feed, is the Greek word, poimeno, which is where the same word, pastor. So the word shepherd is both is a noun and a verb in itself. The word shepherd is a noun and a verb in itself. A pastor is a person, and pastor is what he does. A pastor is a feeder, and feeding is what he does. So, and the ministry of pastoring, I would be speaking at the minister's conference, and sometimes it's happened to me before. I prepare something very complex, something very sophisticated, like I always teach here, and I show up at a place. I look at the countenance, I just close the notes and just say something else. I pray God will not hold me accountable for things like that. I just feel, can I communicate this thing here? And sometimes it's really very discouraging. Like the one I went to the last time, I had prepared something very, very, you know, just typical of how I do, put things together. Then I got there, there were many children, age 4 and below, they were running around the place. Then there were mothers who were distracted, some were sharing food, some were carrying, and I was called to come and just to them, encourage them how all of us are believers, how we have been called to do the work of the ministry. Where do I want to start from? So, I'll be speaking at a minister's conference, and I have to expose, first of all, you know, what they call me to talk about will take me 5 minutes. But I want to drag them from somewhere. Then I'll land them to what I need to talk about. Because when I'm done with where I'm bringing them to, they will not need that thing they told me to talk about. They will not need it. Because we usually exalt our task, our title, without understanding the task. We are drunk on the cap of the title. We don't understand the task. If you understand the task, we will not fight about the title. We will not. So a pastor is not a celebrity. Cannot be. Do you have celebrity Fulani headsman? But that's what the work of a pastor is. He's a herdsman. He smells like the sheep. He stays with the sheep. You can't be an absentee digital pastor. It's not possible. Because the sheep has never upgraded, will never upgrade. The sheep always needs attention. So the ministry of the apostle is to bring the gospel to a place, set up the church, then appoint a pastor who has been called by God to do that work that an apostle cannot do. Then leaves it there and then he moves. But somebody can also be called to establish the work. Then God says, you are done. Stay here now and start pastoring them. Then once you know you've removed the apostolic cap, then use your pastoring job. Now it might also be timed. When the season for pastoring is done, God says, okay, you've brought up these people. Appoint another pastor, then move to do another apostolic work. You can understand that. But if you are jumping, because Vinci is in Ubolu, and tomorrow is in Akwebulu. And I saw that when he went to Akwebulu, they gave him 38 tubers of yam to honor his grace. He said, I'm just here. I'm just here. Even robot did better. Not give me small chops. I'm just here. I said, no. No, I'm done. I'm done. I can't be doing this pastoring thing. So I'm looking for people. I beg. In case you're going to Akwebulu, invite me. Or if it's too yam, let me hold. So we are envying a byproduct of a ministry and now reneging our own call. You must score big human points at his duty post. But when God comes asking, he says, what did I send you to do? When God came to call Adam, he knew when Adam was, but he didn't go to look for Adam where he was. He kept to look for him where he kept him. God always looked for you where he kept you. God was not ignorant of where Adam was. So Adam, where are you? He wasn't ignorant. He wasn't even hide and seek with Adam. You think it's hide and seek? Adam? No. He says, Adam, I don't care where you are. I didn't send you there. This is why I said you stay. This is why I always come to look for you. At the point where I've called you, or your current state of deployment for time. So ministry is a dangerous business. Not because of witches and wizards that attack you. That one is a far irrelevant thing. But because it is God's business and God takes it very seriously. That's why it's dangerous. Because you're dealing with God. That's the danger in ministry. Because you're dealing with God. And the things he prized most, the souls of men, that he gave his own life to save. That's the danger in ministry. It's not because of anybody that will fight you. Anybody who tells you ministry is dangerous because witches will fight you is solely ignorant or tactically mischievous. You don't understand. It's what God gave you to handle that is what the danger. That's why I take this thing very seriously. That's why I don't play with it. That is the reason, not because of any other thing. That's why I don't play with it. God gives you 10 members and you're looking for 100. You are foolish. So when you see the 10, you now disdain them, say they know plenty. And you're waiting till they're 100. It means crowd is your idol. You're an idolater. You worship at the shrine of crowd. So when the 100 comes, if at all they come, you would never deliver God's counsel. You would just be servicing an idolatrous altar. It's a very dangerous thing. Very delicate thing. We're talking about spiritual gifts. It's spiritual gifts we're talking. Yes, Mavi, you still want to ask a question? Okay, for life application. Thank you. Okay, God bless you. God bless you. Father, once again, please give us grace. May we not be hearers of the word, but doers of the word. And may these words not stand as judgment against us, but let these words be instructions to correct us, to educate us, and point us to the path of your will and your word. Give us grace to be ministers, to serve you, and to execute that which you've called us to do. May this series also lead everybody to discovering their place and their gift, because everybody has a gift. Then may we use that gift to grow this body. So Bridgeway will be, not because there's a Dexter who is their pastor, but there are saints who are ministers, who are doing the work of ministry. May everybody around this environment feel the touch of Jesus, because we've become your ambassadors, your hands, your mission, your ministers and your apostles everywhere. Thank you, Father. For in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Worship with us at Bridgeway Gospel Center, 33 Anwai Road, Asaba, Sundays 9 a.m. and Fridays 5:30 p.m. You can visit us at bridgewaygc.com and follow us on all social media platforms at Bridgeway GC. God bless you.